Welcome to Adventure, as we're transitioning in the back. Youth out, everybody else in. We have empty seats up here. I know some people were looking for places to sit, so there's a lot of empties up here. Thanks for your patience back there. So, thanks for joining us. This is great. I expected a lot of people were going to be out over smoky campfires eating sandy hot dogs, and so we're glad that you chose to join us on this Labor Day weekend. I had an interesting week. I was driving my car, started my car, and a red security light comes on and stayed on. And I thought at first, you know, well, this is cool. I've got extra security. I can always use a little of that. But realized pretty quickly this probably isn't exactly normal. So I started researching, and I found that this is the precursor to a series of potential problems with this particular year of car. And starts out with that and eventually progresses into maybe not starting intermittently and then finally possibly not starting at all. So I thought, interesting irony, I've got a light that's blaring security in my face and I actually can't trust that this thing's not going to leave me stranded out in the middle of nowhere. So I was just kind of thinking along that theme this week, and I ran across Psalm 27, which says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." I thought, well, maybe I just substitute Oldsmobile for chariot and horses, and that kind of covers my week. But I realized that the Lord had a little bit larger story, I think, that he was trying to speak into, because security and trust has been kind of a theme for me that I've been struggling with a little bit over the last few months, because he's had me moving into some very different areas in life. And Isaiah 12:2, he took me to, which says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And then 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And he really just spoke into me that he is my true source of security, my true source of trust in every area of my life. So I guess my challenge to you today is just over the next few days, the next week, take a look at different areas in your life, whether that's family or relational or financial, whatever that might be, and are you trusting God fully in all of those areas? Because he is the only source that we can count on day in, day out, without fail. So we're going to have our offering time now. If we could have the ushers come on up, I'll pray for that, and then we'll have a few quick announcements. Lord, I just thank you so much for your heart to be involved in every area of our lives, and that we can trust you. We can trust you, and we can always go to you. And you're always there. You're always there to hold us. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in the financial area for Adventure. I pray, Lord, that you would use our offerings as something that would just glorify you, Lord, that you would just use these to further your kingdom, that you would use these to restore hearts, to bring the filling of your spirit as we deploy into this world, Lord, and just fulfill the mission that you've given us, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple quick announcements, actually a few a little bit longer announcements, because fall is here. I know we look at announcements oftentimes as kind of a transition point between worship and sermon, but I've really decided that, you know what, announcements are just a picture of what God's doing. And this fall, he is at work. He has many, many things that he's trying to accomplish. And through us, through this church body, we're going to see a lot of really cool things happen. So the first of those is our next picnic and service in the park, where we can all join together as one family, because we certainly can't all fit here. First service was pretty crowded as well. So it's cool to get all together. So September 16th, the date's not on there, but there's more information in your bulletin, by the way, on everything that we're talking about. N through Z again, main dish and salad. A through M, main dish and dessert. We kept N through Z first because I know that there's some of you out there that kind of little inconsistency, it drives you crazy. Those of you who love a sense of order, and it just gives me a little pleasure to know that. So we kept it there. We had a little question on what main dish is. Basically, we're providing chicken, and you will be responsible to bring a main dish. So imagine you're having a meal at your home. You're going to provide a main dish, and you're going to give everybody a piece of chicken as a supplement. So look at it that way and apply as needed. Baptism, we will be having a baptism. Hopefully the weather will cooperate, but we're having it either way. If you're interested in baptism, sign up, fill out a connection card, put it in the basket in the back, and we'll get in touch with you. Volleyball sign-ups, we have forms in your bulletin for that as well. So we had a great turnout at the last picnic, 40 people, I think, and had a great time. So sign up for that. And again, we need your help. We had a great response last week, but we still need some bodies to help with the logistics of pulling this off. So if you're interested in helping with that, if you have a pop-up tent, we could use that as well. So again, connection card, fill out. I'd love to help at picnic. Drop it in the basket in the back. Women's Fun Night, September 4th, that is coming up in a couple days. So ladies, I would encourage you to use that as the kickoff for fall. Again, many things happening this fall. It's going to be great to reconnect and get everybody back together. And I know you'll have a great time. Movie night, potluck, again, information in your bulletin. Bible read-through, Alpha and Bravo, only 4 months left. So if you're involved in that, if you're a part of that, let us know. We need to have information on who's planning on completing that so we can plan for that end-of-year celebration. So if that is something that you're looking at finalizing, fill out, again, a what?
Communication
card. Good, you were listening. Fill out the communication card, basket in the back. And fall study is starting September 18th for the women right here, 6:30 p.m. There will be dinner, and then 7 o'clock study starts. Men's is that Thursday, the 20th, and it will be down the hill at Hillside Academy. So it's just down Stella on left. Take a left right at Main Street right there on the corner. And we have a quick promo that was put together for that. And thankfully, that was a short promo. But that's I mean, I'm sure many of you can relate to that. I know I can, that oftentimes I feel like when I'm trying to hear God's voice, all I get is static. And there's so many reasons why that's true. We're going to be talking about the many, many reasons or many, many ways that God speaks to each one of us. So I encourage you all to join. It's going to be a great study. And then finally, we've got one additional. There we go. Nick Judge. We have a men's retreat coming up, and Nick wanted to speak a little bit to that.
This morning I battled with something in the first service, so I apologize in advance if I do it again. The men's retreats. You know, I've only been coming to Adventure for a couple of years. But I really look forward to our men's retreats. I remember the first one I attended really well, actually. I was more than a bit nervous about going to that one. I figured, you know, I hadn't been coming to Adventure that long, and I really didn't know what the whole retreat thing was. I mean, this was going to be my first retreat ever, not just my first one at this church. It was the first one ever. And I don't think I was prepared somehow. I figured, you know, I don't have a particular quest in mind, you know, for that particular important life-altering question that needs to be answered that weekend. I didn't have that. Of course, I figured everybody else had that. So I didn't know what to expect. I didn't even know what to ask God. I had no idea what I was doing to do there when I got there. I don't really remember a lot of details about it when I was there, but I do remember, and I think there should be full disclosure to all the guys there, that there was some incredibly loud snoring going on every night with all my bunkmates. That one was for sure. I do remember one huge thing, though, on leaving. I remember an amazing sense of clarity that I had, you know, when we were all packing up and leaving for the weekend, going home. Because God did speak to me. And I did hear. And he didn't ask me if I prepared thought-provoking questions or if I had a particular scripture that I wanted to analyze with him. He asked me how I felt. And he told me how he felt about me. It was wonderful. He was playful, he was kind, and he was calming. And he told me, most importantly, I think, exactly what I needed to hear that weekend on my journey through life with him. He gave me clarity. And you know, for me anyway, as I fight through life, you know, I'm taking on the enemy and I'm battling for friends and family and the job and I've got my dreams and desires and I'm trying to figure out how I work my ability to really walk in my true identity. I honestly feel that I feel the pain of setback more often in that journey than I do the glory of victory. The fact is that life is the front line. And I'm an unprepared soldier with unclear orders, trying to fight an enemy that's bent on my destruction. So if that's the case, and you know, it's true that I do have Jesus. Jesus is my king. I understand that. I understand he's my commander in chief. But through the hail of life's distractions, I don't always hear him. And I make mistakes. And I falter. And so if the world is a battlefield, then I'd look at the retreat as base camp. It's a safe and secure place where I can go and I put down my sword and I can drink clean water and I can eat my fill and I can be in camaraderie with all my brothers in arms and my commander, Jesus. He's there. I, at that time, can truly hear him. It's the time I need. I can understand what he's saying, and there's no bullets flying at the same time, and there's no deadlines at work, and there's no broken windshields, and there's no flooding toilets, and there's no enemy whispering in my ear. I go because I need that clarity. It's just me, my brothers, and our God. That's it. I discover that clarity going when I, you know, every time I go, I know that I go in confused, I go in, I'm ill-prepared, and I'm tired spiritually, and I'm hurting. But when I'm there, he really speaks in the quiet of the moment, and I can hear him. And I come out, and I'm ready again. I'm ready to be the man that he created me to be. I'm ready to stand and face the world and say, this is who I am. Deal with it. I'm ready to do that once again. So if I miss a retreat, I've lost that chance. I've lost that chance to prepare to really connect with my brothers and our God. I've lost the chance to heal and prepare and to get clarity. And to be honest, I'm not willing to do that because it really just means too much to me. That's what I wanted to tell you. Thanks.
So, what more is there to say? Guys, sign-ups are in the back. I encourage you all to really think about just what Nick said, and it truly is a place that we can get together and really pursue God's voice without the static and the distractions of life, and just spend some time together as brothers, as sons, with God, with our Father. So, sign up today. Discounted registration will be in the back, and I look forward to seeing you there. Thanks.
Okay, try again. Okay, good. So now you can hear me. So do I have to tell the first joke? No, it's all right. So we're going to talk about this morning Islam. There is a guy named Carl. He's an American missionary to the Middle East. He has spent many years among Muslims. And one of the things that he learned is that when he tried to introduce himself as Christian, they get a very different reaction from his Muslim friends. It's like saying for me right now, good morning, my name is Jonathan, and I'm a Democrat. Or I'm a Republican. Now, you may have a very visceral reaction to that, because by saying I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican, I just expressed maybe a stereotypical, but nonetheless a political ideology, right? And for so many Muslim people, especially in the Middle East, when Americans go over there and say, hi, I'm a Christian, to them, it represents more than simply a spiritual belief. In fact, more often, it represents political ideology as well as Hollywood. And so, wow, I just communicated something that sometimes I don't even believe in, right? If it's a Hollywood, no, that's not what I meant. So hopefully this morning we can study together a little bit of the basics of Islam, and I would like to ask you and challenge you to come to maybe a different conclusions than you may have in the past. Of course, almost 12 years ago, we all experienced September 11th, and that indelibly changed our psyche. And all of a sudden, Islam became something that we had to reckon with. However, the reality is Islam or Muslim people are not people somewhere out there in the Middle East, in the desert. No, they're here today. Probably already many of you work with or have a relationship with people of Muslim faith right here in the States. In America, Islam is one of the fastest growing religions. They're growing about 4 to 5% per year. And they say that Chicago has a large Muslim population. New York may have up to 1 million people of Muslim faith. They are here and among us, and we want to know who they are, and hopefully we can build a bridge, not the wall. So travel with me back about 1500 years, year 570, right in the middle of desert, nowhere, was a man or a baby born. His name was Muhammad. He was born in Mecca in one of the more prominent tribes of that Arabic tribes. He lost his parents early in his childhood, and so he was raised by grandfather and later on by his uncle. And he became a caravan trader and traveled fairly extensively. At age of 25, he married to a woman who was at that time 40 years old and had some children. When he turned 40, he had been practicing fasting and prayer and kind of seeking God on his own. And he had a very significant spiritual experience. And that launched a religion today known as Islam. Mecca back then was not the center of religion. It was the center of Arabic tribes. And back then, Arabs believed in many gods. And in fact, Western Europe had just lost Roman Empire. The Germanic came down and it was chaos. The power center moved from Rome to Constantinople, which became the Holy Roman Empire or Byzantine Empire. So Arabian Peninsula, there was not much going on. There are some Jews, some Christians, but mostly pagan beliefs, many gods. And so it was in that kind of a spiritual background that Muhammad grew up. He was exposed to some form of Christianity. In fact, his wife was part of the sect called Ebionites, and they believed in a slightly different Christianity where they believed more strongly about the law found in the Old Testament. Also, they really didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus wasn't really God in flesh as Orthodox Christianity would believe. But Ebionite Christians would say, no, Jesus wasn't quite like that. He was just a man, but kind of became God. So that was the belief that Muhammad's wife had. And so it was in that kind of a spiritual environment in which Muhammad grew. But somehow he believed in one God. And in fact, that was initially the cry of his message and the preaching after he had received this revelation from Angel Gabriel. In fact, according to the story, when Muhammad first received that revelation, he didn't believe it. And he shared that with his wife, and it was his wife who thought that maybe this was truly from God. And so he pursued to start to preach this message. And the message was, there is only one God, and you need to follow him, you need to submit to him. In fact, Muslim, the word Muslim means to submit to God. And so his message was to believe in one God and submit to him or face the consequence. As I said, back then, among the Arab tribes, their beliefs were many gods. So this message of believing in one God didn't really sit well. And so initially, Muhammad and few of his followers, mostly relatives, were persecuted. As a result, he had to flee Mecca and went to Medina. And that was considered right here a turning point of his career. So 622 AD is considered year one of Islamic calendar. When he was exiled, so to speak, in Medina, he decided that preaching alone was not going to be enough. And so he turned to a military means to convince those who didn't want to believe. And thus followed the next about 10 years, three battles against the tribal people of Mecca. And Muhammad and his follower militarily won and conquered Mecca, and Mecca became Islamic. And that was the beginning of his career. And as a result, in about 100 years, Islamic faith spread all across North Africa, all the way to Spain, starting from today's Saudi Arabia or Arabian Peninsula into Iraq, Iran, and all the way to Afghanistan and Iran. in just 100 years by means of military conquest. It was done by the followers of Muhammad, because by then, by 700, Muhammad was dead. But that was how Islam started. One of the interesting things was, after he lost his first wife, the rest of his life he married 11 wives. And I mention that simply because that was the customs of his days among the Arab tribes. So you can see that his thinking as well as his lifestyle was influenced and impacted by a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of Christianity, and a little bit of a local religious and spiritual customs and beliefs. And in the matter of 100 years, Islam became a multicultural religion. Do you know today, Indonesia is the largest Muslim country? They consist about 12% of the entire world's Muslim population. Yes, still Middle East and North Africa are mostly Muslim. But even there, when you look at, of course, these are Arabs ethnically, but then if you go to Iran, their ethnicity is Persian. And then, of course, you go up into the former Soviet bloc, then you have a lot more Asiatic Muslims. And so Islam became somewhat multicultural in the sense that there are many cultures that embraced Islam as their faith. This is in Mecca. You probably have seen the picture, a holy place called Ka'ab. This used to be Arabs' multi-god shrine. And after Muhammad came in and conquered and subdued Mecca and Meccans, he destroyed all other gods and said, there is only one God that you should worship. And so since then, this has become literally the Mecca of Islam. Now, at the heart of Islam is the Quran, basically the Bible of Islamic faith. And they are made up of 114 chapters, and they're organized in such a way that the longest one is chapter 1 and then goes down to the shortest one at the end. So it's not chronologically organized, nor is it historical. Mostly they are like laws, statements about God, about man, and so forth and so on. In addition, original is believed to be actually existing in heaven, that through angel Gabriel, that original was transmitted to or through Muhammad for us to have the Quran. And the Quran has to be in Arabic to be authentic. And so you have to be able to read Arabic to really read the real deal. Although today you can find many translations in many different languages, and you can go online and find English translation of the Quran. In addition to the Quran, the book, there are several books. I want to call your attention to Sharia, which is basically the interpretation of the Quran. So the Quran is like the law, right? And then Sharia is the interpretation, how to interpret the Quran into your everyday life. And thus, Islam can be practiced in every area of your life. The Quran talks about the basic six doctrines of Islam. First one, as I said earlier, is that the God is one. Now, this sounds very similar to what Christians would believe, because Jewish people would believe God is one. But they would go so far as to say, therefore, Jesus cannot be God. And at that point, Christianity, we are passport from Islam. We believe that Jesus is also God. And in fact, we believe in Trinity, meaning that God is one. However, God is three persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And that's not the concept that Islam would share. They believe in angels, Gabriel being the chief angel, bringing the message to and the revelation to Muhammad. They believe in Satan and demons. They believe in Scripture. Interestingly, they believe in the Torah, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books Moses wrote in the Old Testament, as well as Psalms of David, and then the Gospels. Of course, they would say the Quran revealed to Muhammad is the last revelation and therefore kind of supersedes everything else. But the interesting fact remains is that they do believe that writings found in our Bible are something that they would respect. Of course, they believe in Muhammad as the last prophet. They believe in many prophets. In fact, they believe in Abraham as prophet, David as prophet, Moses as prophet, Jesus as prophet. It's just that Muhammad is the last final prophet that sealed everything. They believe in end times, and they believe in predestination. Often you would hear a Muslim person to say, if it is Allah's will. Now, the interesting thing about this is that, well, let me go to the next one and then come back. Five pillars of the faith, this is their practice, to be able to say there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. They have five prayers per day facing Mecca. You are probably familiar with that. Almsgiving, Ramadan. It's a fasting during the month, the ninth month of the lunar calendar. Now, technically, you are to fast from sunrise to sunset, and that allows you to eat before and after. So you're not talking about 30 days of complete fast. And then pilgrimage to Mecca, the Qadha, the place that I show you with the black square thingy. It's a technical term. Okay, now, so according to the Quran, first of all, some Christians say, well, Allah is Muslim God, and it's a different God. Yes and no. Allah simply means God in Arabic. So if you read Arabic Bible, it will say Allah in it. Okay, so in one sense, Allah is Allah, Allah is God. But when we actually talk about Allah as described in the Quran, is he the same God as the God of Jesus of the Bible? Allah in the Quran is said to be transcendent. In other words, he is completely separate from anything that's ever created. He's absolutely unapproachable, unreachable, and incommunicable, which makes him totally distant in the mind of Muslim people. And that's where things start to be different, because God that Jesus preached is a God who is intimately involved with us. And that's exactly what Nick was talking about. How we're faced with everyday problems, everyday life stuff. Flooding toilet, changing diapers, paying bills, dealing with siblings and co-workers. God of the Bible is interested in you at that level. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be with you. And he wants to be the Savior in terms of being there to walk through whatever you're going through. So let me put push a pause button. Where are you this morning? As you walked in, what is bothering you? What's on your mind? What's going on in your heart? As I'm talking about Islam, I know you're thinking, this has nothing to do with me. I have much more urgent problems in my life. The moment I walk out that door, I have to face that. Unemployment, cancer, whatever it is, God is with you. God became flesh. And God pitched tent with us. Have you been to a camping lately? Yeah, speaking of snoring, right? I mean, it's a tight quarter in the tent. That's how close God wants to be with you right now, in the most detailed, most mundane, in the darkest part of your life. He wants to be there with you, for you. That's what it represents when Jesus was said to have come in the flesh. He became one of us so that he can relate to us. We can have a true ally. Allah is one, which is great, we agree. But there is not a sense of God being with us. And in fact, that shows up in the names of Allah. There are 99 names that come up in the Quran. And many of them are something that Christians may agree with. The first and the last, the glorious one, the only one, the majestic one, merciful one. But strangely missing in the Quran is the title Father. God the Father. And if you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that Jesus always refers to the God as my Father, your Father. God wants to father us. And I know when I say that, many of us had a kind of a poor father-son, father-daughter relationship that's just, again, there's tightness in your gut. But you know what that means? That means that you really desire. You know what the Father should be to you. And God is saying that I am that true Father, the Father who should be to you. Will you let me? That's why you are called sons and daughters of God, because He is your Father. And not only we have Father in this Creator, majestic God, we have Jesus who walks with us, who has become one of us to truly identify with us. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggles. And not only that, we have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus, if you trusted Him, Jesus said, I will not leave you alone, that I will give you the Holy Spirit, so that in every step of your life, that you have companion. You have companionship in God himself in the Holy Spirit, that he will lead you into all the truth. He has been left with you. He dwells in you to speak to you. That's why we have our retreat. That's why we have our men's and women's study coming up, to hear that voice. It's not a voice up there. That might be true for Muslim people, but that's not true for you and me who trust Jesus Christ. Because for us, God dwells in us. How beautiful is that? And then he speaks within us. And that's the voice that we want to hear. And that's the voice that we can hear. We are entitled to hear. We have the right to hear because we are the sons and daughters of God. So he is the Father, and that's missing. And interestingly, of 99 names, there's weakness, and that is, it's the moral character of God is somewhat weak in the Quran. Meaning that there's not a strong sense of God being morally just and morally good, that he is holy. Now, it's not completely missing, but somewhat it's weak. Whereas the God of the Bible, God of Jesus, is just. He is righteous. Have you ever felt like life is not fair? Absolutely. Life is not fair. And who can we look to for the ultimate justice? We have that in God through Jesus Christ. So if today you feel like you have been wronged, if you know Jesus, then you can give that up. This last couple of weeks, I had a chance to spend time with my mom. My mom lives in Japan, so I don't get to spend much time regularly. And one of the things that she was talking about, she is 78, but just repeatedly she talked about an incident that she had with her sister-in-law. That her sister-in-law said something that was rather hurtful. And she really took it hard. She says she had her stomach all tied up for 2 days after that phone conversation. And I got to spend almost 10 days with my mom, and here and there we spoke, and more than once she mentioned that, you know, that incident. And I was trying to explain that, yeah, I totally understand that we can take that kind of just a knife, you know, into your heart, into your gut, and it hurts. It hurts. There's an injustice there. What are you going to do with it? But if you can believe Jesus to be the one who brings righteousness, who brings justice to our life, if we can believe that, then you can trust Jesus. And that pain of injustice done to you will be healed. He promises that. He will restore you. He will heal you. Also, strangely missing is the concept of love in the Quran. Yes, God is merciful, and also God demands, or God asks, or the Allah, God of the Quran, would ask us to love him, but there is a strange silence about God's love for us. The Bible says that we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. He first filled our empty cup with his love so that we can turn around and love him back. which was supremely expressed in Jesus. We turned our back on God, which, interestingly, the Quran does not talk about. We call it the original sin. The fact that God created us, and yet we say, you know what, God? Let me take care of my life. I think I'm better at that than you can. And we went our own way, and that is the original sin. The concept of which is missing in the Quran. And therefore, according to the Quran, we don't need any salvation. We don't need reconciliation with God. Instead, we will do our best. And at the end of our life, maybe God will be merciful and I can go to heaven. That is the belief and the theology of Islam. Whereas with Christianity, we say, look, there is a big separation between God and us because we said no to the goodness of God and we went our own way. And the only way we can get back is to trust again what God says. See, because what separated us in the first place was that God, I don't think I can really trust you. So let me trust in myself. So God's solution to that rebellion, our turning our back on God, is trust me. God says to us, trust me. How? That I sent Jesus. Will you trust Jesus? That's God's message. And that's God's ask, if you will. And for those of us who say, okay, God, I will trust Jesus, is the one whose relationship is now restored. And so Islam does not believe in the death on the cross because there is no need. And in fact, prophet to die so shamefully is unthinkable. And Jesus being just a prophet, the Quran doesn't believe that Jesus is God. Whereas the scripture of the Christianity says that Jesus is God incarnate. And in fact, that's how God expressed his supreme love for us, was that he stepped down from a heavenly throne, from a heavenly majesty, to become one of us in the midst, in all of the trouble, to identify with us. So the deity of Jesus is so essential and critical and central to what Christianity is all about, which is not shared by the Quran. Okay. This is what I find to be very interesting. What defines Muslim people and what can define Christian is how we view God. Muslims believe that God is one and absolute and transcendent, right? I mean, totally untouchable. He's totally in control, and therefore, he dictates everything, which results in very fatalistic attitude to everyday life. In other words, something happens, then what do we conclude? Ah, that must be God's will. So why bother doing anything about it? Even the loved one gets cancer. Oh, that must be God's will. See, that's why I believe in many parts of the world where Islam became dominant over culture, the culture never changed. Because why? Why bother, right? This is God's will. It's just the way it is. In contrast, the God of Bible teaches us also that he is indeed sovereign. He is in charge. Nothing escapes his notice. Jesus said that he knows the number of hair on our head. He knows when a bird drops from heaven. He knows everything. But at the same time, because he is omnipotent, because he is all-powerful, that he has the strength to give us true freedom. Right? Think of it. If you have a two-year-old or crawling baby in your living room, is it too much of a problem for you to say, okay, go, do whatever you want? Right? I mean, the baby goes like that, and then before, you know, he touches anything, you can just grab it. Oh, no, you can't do that. That's too dangerous. Right? But would you do that to an 18-year-old boy? Do whatever you want? No, because then I may not be able to control it, right? So for God, the same way, for God, who is absolutely powerful, because he is so powerful, he can say to 7 billion souls, to each one of us, do whatever you want. He's not freaked out. He is in charge. He has given each of us truly freedom. True freedom. Of course, all of us took it and then literally ran with it. Now, but that freedom makes the difference. And for those of us who received Jesus Christ, who trusted Christ, we still have the same freedom. But with that freedom, we're saying, God, I want to follow you. I want to submit to you. I want to live for you. I want to love you. Isn't that the most powerful expression of love, to be able to come back and offer yourself freely without absolutely no condition whatsoever? Wouldn't that what you like in your life, from your husband, from your wife, from your boyfriend, from your girlfriend, somebody to come back to you completely, totally free and say, I want to be with you? No coercion, no force involved, free will. And that's what God has done for us. And that's why we exercise that free will, and which also brings a lot of progress and changes. And that is why in the Western world, where Christian theology dominated, there has been significant changes and transformation of society. You see, how we view God determines how we live our life. Our view of God will shape our life. That is why this fall, it's so important for you to be involved in men's and women's, to hear God's voice, because that will change your life. You're not hearing my voices about God. You will be hearing God directly, and he will tell you who he is, and he will tell you who you are. And that will change everything. So, how do we interact with Muslim neighbors and friends? Many of them are immigrants. And so I think this Matthew 22 applies to us well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love changes everything. You cannot argue them over to God's love. or to surrender to Christ, but your true love for them, out of the love that you received from God, that's what will change and open their eyes to the true love of God. And also, I read this in 1 Peter and felt like this is a perfect passage as we think about interacting with Muslim friends. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Remember, we need to know who Jesus is. Do you really believe? I mean, believe to the point that you act out every single day, every moment of your life. Just as Pastor Jerry was saying earlier, you know, I'm at the point where I really need to trust God rather than Oldsmobile, which is a no-brainer, but is it how you're living? In your hearts, regard Christ as the Lord, God incarnate, who can tell you what to do. He is the King over your life. And as holy, that's a part that is, as I said, Islam often lacks, is a sense of moral justice, righteousness, goodness. Do you see him that way? Do you view him that way? Regard him in your hearts, the deepest part of your soul. Do you regard Jesus in that way? And then always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. You see, if you live in a fatalistic worldview, there is no hope. But you do. You have a hope. Because God has, if you believe in Jesus Christ, God has given you a second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance, the sixth chance, seventh chance. He has given you new beginning. Bible says, behold, old is gone. The new has come. You have been bestowed a new identity. Who you are, who God sees you to be, is far different from you think you are. And you have behaved. You are a different creature, different person. You have a hope. You live in freedom. You don't have to live in depression. You don't have to live in addiction. You don't have to repeat the things that you have been trying to break free from. You can be free. You are free in Jesus. You have a hope. And you are to be able to share that hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. And our Muslim friends deserve respect as all of us do. And we can do that out of love. And having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Good behavior. Hope our action matches our belief. And that's what the Holy Spirit enables us. Remember, if you've been around at our church, we often talk about restore, fill, and deploy. This is the deploy part, the good behavior. Not to please God, but because God has made us totally different, we can act differently. But in order to do that, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to follow Jesus to be able to conduct ourselves differently. So it's all in here in 1 Peter, how we can minister to and love our neighbor, our Muslim neighbor, well. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. You are the center of this conversation. You make the difference. You are the one who changes everything. And so we look to you. Father, more than anything else, I need that. I need you. I need you to continue to change me, continue to fill me, continue to love me, continue to transform me, change me into the image that you see. And with that hope, Father, may we be the light to the people who desire it. May we be the life to those who hunger it. And may we be the love who need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. Next week, we'll continue our series. And then in 2 weeks, we won't be here. We'll be at the park. So enjoy the rest of the Labor Day weekend. I don't feel like I deserve